So fruit of devotion, joy. Familiar verse to us all, I hope. 242, New Living Translation. And all the believers devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. To fellowship. To breaking of bread. To sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. See, we are called, not as, there's commands, but we are called to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to be devoted to fellowship with one another, building up each other, encouraging and strengthening each other. We're called to break bread together, not only having communion, which we do, and we'll have it next Sunday, but also with having people over. If you don't know who to invite over for dinner, yeah, Chris and I are available. Even if you don't have a chocolate pie. But invite people over. Gather together. We're called to have communion. We're called to pray prayers of supplication, prayers of intercession, prayers of confession, prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving. Because these things that we are called to be devoted to is the quote-unquote work. And when I use that word work, I'm talking about how it says in James where faith without works is dead. That it's just a natural work that we want to do because we've been introduced to this amazing person who, Jesus. I honestly don't know how a person can walk through life without him. My doctor said to me, one of my doctors said to me, with everything that's going on in my life, that I don't understand why you're not in a mental ward. And I simply said, it's the grace of God. Because I think if I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, I probably would have been. At the very least, I'd be a very angry person. Yeah, well, that's true, too, with the car dropping on me and the aneurysms and the gangrenous gallbladder. But this is the work, the quote we're called to do, to devote ourselves to. And remember that word devote means to tarry in. It's not just, oh, I'll devote myself for a moment and then forget the rest of the week, but to continue steadfastly in. And I like this part, to intentionally do with intensity. And why do we do these things? Because we want to know the truth. And the truth will set us free. See, as we study and read the Word, as we listen to godly teachings, truth comes. As we fellowship with each other and edify and build up and do all those kinds of things that we're supposed to do, what happens? Truth comes. As we take communion, it reminds us what Jesus did, which is truth. As we pray and listen and share our heart with God, as we listen to Him and we speak our hearts, truth comes. So now from here, we're going to get into some of the fruit of what comes from the truth. But I want to warn you, not all of them will be in Acts 2:42. In fact, the one I'm going to talk about today, you won't find in Acts 2:42 to 47. But I think it's a significant one. Joy. Joy. See, I can make you a promise. I'll write it out on a piece of paper and sign it. That if you devote yourself to these things, if you intentionally continue in them with some modicum of intensity, you will experience more joy, much more joy than if you didn't. I mean, how can't you? They all lead to God. They all lead to Jesus. They all guided by the Holy Spirit. How can you not walk in joy? You know, joy is something that we should covet. After all, it's our strength. That's what it says in Nehemiah 8:10. Familiar verse. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's actually the last part of verse 10. Now, when you look at this word joy in the Bible, it's used, either the word joy or a derivative of the word joy is used 203 times in the ESV and 338 times in the New Living Translation. Do you think it might be important? Do you think God's trying to make a point here? Well, when I looked at a whole bunch of things, because there's a whole bunch of words that go with joy, the Greek words and Hebrew words that mean joy, are used to at least interpret it as joy. I come up with an overall meaning that it means that we can boast in God because of the joy, the gladness, the great happiness we have in the triune God. Isn't that what they were just doing? Isn't that what Michelle was doing? You know, Dan, Lisa? Idiomatically, and I'm not sure what that word means, but it impressed me. I forgot to look it up. But it's an idiom. Here's what joy is. My heart is dancing. My heart is dancing. Or, my heart shouts because I am happy. That's what comes with joy. There's a reason that in the first century, the people, the Christians, devoted themselves, Jesus. But not only Jesus, but the gift of joy that came with their relationship with Jesus. See, I'm convinced that more people don't come to know the Lord because of this reason. Well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be this, you got to be that. Let's see, I'm looking around the room. None of us qualify. No offense. But it's all about relationship. It's all about joy with the living God. It's all about not having to take care of things. I love the illustration that Dan had about it's not about those cards that Satan is stacking up that looks could be overwhelming because, what do you use, 6'2", 6'3"? 6'2"? You know, he sees these 10-foot pile of cards. It can be intimidating. But when you understand, you just go, poof, which is Jesus, and down they go. We were playing a game. What was the name of the game? One of the many games. No, it was the one where you put the ducks or the chickens on top of the hen house. Yeah, and Cluck and Chuck. If you never played Cluck and Chuck. But you sit there and roll die and you put these things up here and all of a sudden the hen house pops up and you get all the things. Well, that's what it reminded me of, is all of a sudden is with the power of God, the roof pops up and everything that Satan's piled on top goes flying through the air. And that joy grew in them as they devoted themselves. I mean, it was joy. That the other things that we'll get into as we look into Acts 2:43, 44, 45, 46, 47, that people did, it was because of the joy of the Lord was their strength. See, their hearts danced, and they shouted with joy as they focused on Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But what's really, really, really cool, I don't know about you, and I know I'm not the oldest one here, but, oh, happy birthday. You never know what I'm going to say, do you? I keep you on your toes. Linda just turned happy birthday. Happy birthday. Tomorrow. Oh, it's tomorrow?
Tomorrow.
Oh, she had the party. She had a party. It's tomorrow. Oh, okay. Tomorrow she'll turn 39th for the whatever number of years. But I lost my mind. I lost my place. But anyway, but we can walk in that joy. And because none of us lived back then, we go, well, what about us today? But the truth is, we can experience exactly what they experienced as we devote ourselves to the things of God and release the joy that is within us when we develop this relationship with the Lord. I want to read Romans 5, 1 to 11. I'm reading out of the ESV. You can read along if you have your Bible. I really, really, really encourage you to bring your Bible. If for no other reason, during worship, it's always good to have your Bible because God often leads me to a scripture, not necessarily to be shared with somebody else, but just for me, to encourage me. So I encourage you to bring your Bible. It could be on your phone, it could be whatever, the day we live in. Anyway, starting verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Wait a second, that can't be in there. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And the word rejoice, it's in there three times. It's when you look at it, the basis is that we can be devoted and we can really focus in on things because of the joy that's within our heart. Now John Stott in his commentary says this about this section of Scripture. It seems clear from this paragraph that the main mark of justified believers is joy. I think so. Verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, those are three very powerful statements. So let's get into this thing in Romans 5 and break it down a bit. Now, I looked at Martin Lloyd-Jones on this 11 scriptures. He did 13 teachings. Okay, so I'm going to do it in one, because I'm not going to go into all of it. I'm focused on joy. So verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. When you see the word therefore, it usually takes you back to what was just before. So I think it's important to understand what was just before, which was the four previous chapters. Now, Romans, it was interesting. I was on Twitter a month ago or so, and one of the people I follow says, what's your favorite book? Then you have to think Romans. And it's amazing. A lot of people like Romans. One person put Leviticus. I really want to find out who they are and call them up. But simply put, the first four chapters, and this is just rough, but put on your Berean hats, get into it, read it, and so forth. But simply put, the Jews violated the law. The whole world is guilty before God. The whole world, everybody, is guilty before God. There are none righteous. No one. None. Definition of none is no one. God will bring about righteous judgment. The righteousness of God was revealed apart from the law. Abraham was justified by faith before circumcision, and the promise came to us by faith and not by works. Which leads us to God's amazing, huge action. He knew all these things. He wrote the book. And Paul is reiterating what God knew under the unction of the Holy Spirit. But he led us to this huge action where he declared us righteous if we're under the blood of Jesus, if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, by faith because of the cross. But all of that leads to joy. Is there anybody in here who's a believer that has a testimony that they had more joy before they met the Lord? I don't think so. But we grow in that joy as we devote ourselves to the Lord, the things of God, because devotion to God and his ways lead to joy. When you think about, you know, I've said this before, but it's so appropriate. There's times I'm in my quiet time, and I go, God, why do you put up with me? And I'll hear the words very clearly, because I love you. Now, do you think I get depressed? My heart bubbles over with joy. See, if we really, really, really understand grace, we'll just sin all the more that grace may abound, right? No. No, 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 no. Romans 6:1-6:2. But we'll devote ourselves to all of God's apostolic teaching. We'll devote ourselves to God, to his fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayer, to just spending time with God, to reading his word, to proclaiming the truth as we've been talking about so far today. Because devotion to the things of God is the fruit of understanding grace. Because we understand that once we were so lost and our righteousness was like filthy rags, and if you looked at that, you know what that's talking about. I won't say it, but it's gross. To the point that our righteousness is of Christ. See, as we meditate on his grace, as we meditate on what he did and what he does, and you know, a simple definition of grace, he gives us what we don't deserve, which flies into how we were all raised. It flies into what this country teaches. But as we do that, the Holy Spirit's going to pierce our hearts. Just like, you know, go back to Acts 2. Remember when Peter, and then their hearts were pierced? I think that's Acts 2:35. I could be off a verse or two. But it leads to devotion. Devoting our lives by walking out this holiness because of who we are. You know, bringing in all the teachings where we talked about that, even though we have been declared holy. You know, the yep and not yet. So back to joy. Well, Tim Keller says this about Romans 5. Verse 1 through 11, the major main mark which this text, Romans 5:1-11, is saying is that to live a Christian life, in fact, to live life, you need a center of joy. An enormous joy at your very center. Not just joy, but enormous joy. Just think about, I was at the football game yesterday. It was the Show Me Bull. And long story short, our brother-in-law's son has a friend who has a relative who has somebody played on the football team just met, okay? And they wanted to go, so we went. Well, let me tell you, for you Mizzou fans and so forth, $10 to watch that game is a lot better value than $40 to watch Mizzou, but that's beside the point. But while talking to the father, he was sharing with me that it was sad this year because one of the teams that DeSmet had played earlier, they had a thing, and he thought it was Jeff City, but he wasn't sure, had a thing after one of the football games because they both had people on their team that committed suicide. They didn't have any joy. And suicide is increasing. And I'm in this country, among the young people, among people trying to find their identity through this, that, the other thing, just stuff. And all too often ends up with a great lack of joy, which leads to suicide. But it's through that joy that as believers that we can boast in all things of God, that we can live a life of happiness. I mean, who wants to live in the opposite? Do you know what the antonyms are? You impressed with that word, Chris? Antonyms of joy are? Misery, despair, tribulation, mourning. Anybody? Show of hands. Anybody want to live in those four? I don't think anybody does. But the answer is Jesus. Unfortunately, many run from joy, from happiness, at least bemoan it. There's a woman named Amy Bloom. I have no idea if she's a believer or not. But she's a New York Times best-selling author. And she made this statement. Don't know if she wrote it in the paper, wrote it in a book, where it was. But I ran across it and it just kind of blew my mind. Smart people often talk trash about happiness, and worse than trash about books on happiness. And they have been doing so for centuries. I'm assuming she did research. She has two or three best-selling books. The fashion is to bemoan happiness studies and positive psychology as being the work not of the devil, but of morons. And be me. Why would she write this? I prayed about it. I thought about it. I came up. You know, basically, because happiness in the world, the things that people get joy out of, they're fleeting. You look at a rose, does it bring you joy? And then the petals fall off. You see an amazing sun that's making you warm as you're walking out on a beautiful day. And then it sets and followed by cold. How about a person brings us joy and then they move, or even worse, they die? How about a team, baseball, football, soccer, hockey, whatever? High life, if you're into that. Lacrosse. But they do well and they're headed towards the national championship and you're excited and then they lose. We find that perfect job, and then the company sells. We find the love of our life, and then temporal joy. These things are temporary. Our days are numbered. These things are numbered. See, we're talking about temporal joy, and people run from it because of the pain that ensues that when the producer of the joy ends. See, that's why Amy wrote what she did. That's why we need the joy of the Lord. That's why we need the joy of the Lord, which provides us strength, which never, ever, ever, ever passes away. Again, there's always, You know, with the things I've gone through, have there been moments of despondency? Have there been moments of disappointment? Have there been moments of whatever? Yeah, but the joy of the Lord was always there. If I did what we've been encouraged to do today, and if I just focused on the Lord, the joy returned. We need it. It provides us strength. It never passes away. You know, going back to Romans 5:2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, we can rejoice in the hope that our God provides. We can place our confidence in Him rather than the things of this world, which are temporary. You know? I remember first time I got a... I'm dating myself, okay? But first time I got that first Game Boy thingy, I was so excited about it. And then it broke. We must boast in God. See, that's part of the whole joy thing, is being able to boast in God because of what Jesus did. God is good no matter what. Why can we say that? Because He is, and because He said so. And again, if you didn't hear that teaching by Christian, listen to it. It's excellent. You can trust Him no matter what. Because He is trustworthy, no matter how we feel. Because God said so. I mean, He is God, and He radiates His very presence. He radiates His very beauty. He radiates His very glory. And walking in His glory provides a joy that the world knows not of. If you don't believe me, just look at Washington, D.C. What do you see besides anger? And I'm not, it's not a political statement, folks. The D's, the I's, the R's, they're all angry. Truth, God's joy never fades. 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Okay, skip that one, Gary. Because in the midst of our sufferings, He didn't leave. He's still there. He never turns His back on us. Nothing blesses me more to see somebody that is in bad shape physically and they're rejoicing in the Lord. Yeah, they may have some moments. We're human beings. See, because of the joy of the Lord, we can boast in all things of God, even in the midst of our sufferings, because even in the suffering, the truth remains. What God said, the truth that we learned as we devoted ourselves to those things we've been talking about. You know, apostles' prayer, apostles' teachings, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, blah, blah, blah. And what's all of this tell us? That God is good. I think Chris said something to the effect up there that no matter what we think, God is good. We can trust Him. He's the God of mercy. He's the God of grace. He's the God of kindness, of joy, of peace, fruits of the Spirit. And we know that even though we walk through the suffering and all those other things, it's going to bring us to hope in Him, to hope in His glory, which will accent our joy because He works all things together for good. Good old Romans 8:28. See, even during sufferings, if our life is focused on Him and our joy is in Him, we can rejoice. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice, and that word one means be glad, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Okay, we can redact that in black. that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, because they will be revealed in your sufferings. Plus, there are other benefits. 1 Peter 4:14, if you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. That doesn't mean that we want to walk in his sufferings. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Walk through. Don't camp. Speak forth the truth of God. But we'll be blessed in addition to the joy of the Lord. And then Romans 5:34, you know, which we kind of touched on, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Ultimately, living a life of joy brings hope, which we can boast in, which is part of the definition when you look at the whole picture of what joy is. See, here's the truth. Nothing can remove godly joy from us as we focus on Christ and him crucified. Godly joy is not the same as worldly joy. It's just not. Because worldly joy, as we talked about with those other things, will pass away. But the joy we're talking about is through relationship. Relationship with the Father through Jesus as the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. But your part to play in relationship is to encourage one another that God is good, that we can trust him, and that as we seek him and walk in him, he will fill our hearts with joy. Because we have been saved from the wrath of God. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The greatest source of joy is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can boast in that. I love that word reconciliation. The Oneida Greek lexicon gives this definition. Listen to this closely. Reconciliation is to reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relations after these have been disrupted or broken. I would add shattered, because before we were in Christ, our relationship with him was shattered. But we can rejoice. We can walk in this joy that comes with this relationship, this interpersonal relationship that has been reestablished with God as we've accepted Jesus as the Lord and walked under that. Worship team, want to come back up? So, I'm asking a question. You want joy in your life? Or a better way to put it, do you want temporal joy or do you want eternal joy? Joy that increases, that is our strength in every aspect of life. Then the solution is really simple. We're to look to the triune God, to the Father, the Son, Holy Self, Holy Ghost. We're to devote ourselves to the triune God who saved us. We're to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to celebrating what Jesus did for us in the prayer. As we do, the joy of the Lord will be there in every aspect of our lives. I promise you. I'll write it down. I'll sign a contract. As long as, if you don't have joy, we can look at why not. And we can have it during good times as well as suffering. And I can tell you from my perspective, you know, you see this bandage here. I was walking downstairs in my mother-in-law's house, and I looked to the left and walked right into the wall, and I have weak skin or onion skin or whatever I got, and it ripped a piece of skin off. And I was not a happy camper. You can ask my wife. No, please don't ask my wife. She might be honest. I didn't look to the Lord. But if I would have looked to the Lord, I would have had joy. Still had this, but I would have had joy. Why can I say this? Because the Bible promises it. Because God said it. So my challenge to you is simple. Let us rejoice and walk in the joy that is ours. And it only comes through Jesus. So I don't want to lengthen or anything, but if anybody needs prayer because they're just going through a hard time and you're having a hard time finding and enjoying the Lord, or for whatever reason, come down. We'll pray with you. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. We cannot walk through this life without it. At least I don't want anyone in here to attempt to do that. Amen? Amen. So if anybody wants prayer for that, anything else that has been prayed for, come on down and we will pray with you.